this evening through the book of Revelation thus far. And then we're going to just look briefly at an overview of what is in Revelation 17, some of what we did last time again, and we're going to make our way through. We probably won't get through it tonight, but we're on our way, 17, 18. Now, first of all, chapter 1. In chapter 1, let's just turn there. In chapter 1, we see the vision of Christ, and basically what we have is the what? The Lord of the church. And so crucial that we understand that all of those characteristics of Him that are found in the vision that we see of Him in verses 12 and following, all of those characteristics come to the surface again in chapters 2 and 3 in the messages to the seven churches, telling us that. Whatever those characteristics are, and they're all very crucial, all of those characteristics impact the life of the church. The fact, and again, we looked at that, the fact that in verse 14, his hair white like wool, the eternal Son of God, the eternal incarnate Son of God, by the way. By the way, the thing as we look at this that is very, that stands out for us, is that when, in fact, John sees this vision, right? He says in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And I just remind you again, this is the same individual, okay, who in his earthly life, John had leaned on his breast 60 years before, right? John the Beloved leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. And yet when he sees him this time, he falls at his feet as dead. I cannot say enough as we begin to consider the present relationship of Christ. We want to bring him down here. He was already down here. He's now up there. He is the eternal Son of God. He is deity himself. And when John saw him, John the Beloved fell at his feet as a dead man. It just, again, remind you of the statement I make over and over again. We so deify his humanity, we don't fully understand his humanity, and we so humanize his deity, we don't understand his present deity. He was fully man, but he is very God of very God. So anyhow, John falls at his feet. But the fact that he is, in verse 14, the eternal Son of God, hair white like wool, his eyes like a flame of fire, he sees everything. There is nothing he does not see. He sees in your house, he sees in the rooms, he sees what you read, he sees everything. His feet are like burnished bronze when it's been caused to glow in a furnace. Basically, the one, if you go back, he walks in the midst of the candlestick with feet like burnished bronze, and therefore he's bringing purity to the church. When he sees the evil, he is burning it out and bringing purity to his church and so forth. So we see this. And even in light of what we saw this morning, one of the things that's interesting, in his right hand, verse 16, he held seven stars. And the seven stars, as we see down in verse chapter 2 and following, and even in chapter 1 and verse 20, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. And so he holds the churches and the leadership of the churches in his hands. So, the Lord of the church in chapter 1, the life of the church in chapters 2 and 3. We've seen that these reflect the church throughout all ages. These are just seven representative churches. They could be today, any one of them. And as we look at this again, we recognize again the impact of the Lord of the church on the life of the church, and every one of those characteristics come back over into here. Then, we just sang the song, which brings us back to chapters 4 and 5. Once this has happened, now we move to the longing of the church, and that is that the Lord come back again. And we so long for that. I mean, the whole end of the book is even so, come Lord Jesus. We want him to come. But the anticipation of his coming, not only to take us home, but the anticipation of his coming to establish his earthly reign is incredible. So in chapters 4 and 5, we are introduced to the throne room of heaven. And in chapter 4, we have the Father upon the throne, and then in chapter 5, the Son is introduced to us. Exciting because they're both centered around the throne, and we have the five songs of praise, two in chapter 4, three in chapter 5, a rising crescendo, if you will. The first song is sung by the four living creatures, the next song sung by 24 angelic beings, which are called elders, the next song sung by the 24 and the four, the 28 in chapter 5, and then the next song sung by myriads of angels in chapter 5, verse 12, and then finally 5:13, all of the sing it together. So, but the message that continues to penetrate our thinking is that everything in heaven focuses around the throne and centers upon worship. You know, as you look at this, you see angels being sent up. We're going to see one of them this evening. Or, I mean, actually, next Sunday evening. You see these angels being sent up, but it's almost as if they don't want to leave the throne and the worship. And then once in a while, God sends them out to do something, and they come back to worship, because so much of it is fact, when we find them centered around the throne and worship. And again, I remind you, throughout the remainder of this book, the throne keeps coming into play over and over again, which tells us that everything that happens on heaven and earth, everything that happens is controlled by those who sit on the throne, and everything centers around the throne, even today. So when we sing this, Lamb of God, and we sing about him being on the throne, we need to pause to realize he is on the throne, he does control, everything centers around the throne, and the basic attitude of heaven is worship. And the basic attitude of earth should be the same. In that, we lead to several things. Chapter 6 begins. And what we have is three series of judgments. One is the seal judgments, which is the first thing that happens. And then we come to the trumpet judgments, which happen. And the seal judgments take us to chapter 8. The trumpet judgments come at that time in chapter 8 and into chapter 9. And then, what is exciting is the last of the trumpet judgments is to open the way for the final judgments of God. And we see it, if you will, in chapter 11 and verse 14, where it says the second woe, which is actually the sixth trumpet, is past. The third woe is coming quickly. And the seventh angel, which is the angel of a trumpet, sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, because they knew the final judgment of God was coming. And at that point, they cry out, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and is Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, even at this point where we are in chapter 17, it hasn't happened yet. And it won't happen in 18, and it won't happen till 19. But the point of it is they anticipate it because the final judgments of God are coming. And so they anticipate this, and they begin to again proclaim the reality of the fact that the judgments are coming and the Lamb will come. Chapter 12, of course, we have the Satan introduced. Chapter 13, the beast out of the sea, whom we're going to see again tonight. And then we see in verse 11, the beast out of the land. Now, let me tell you about the beast out of the sea, just for a moment, in chapter 13. What happens to him is, you'll notice they're going to worship him, because he is going to die and he's going to be raised again. You'll see what happens in verse 3. I saw one of his heads as it had been slain. His fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. This one is part of this unholy trinity, the Satan and the two beasts. And this beast is one who, like the Lord Jesus Christ, has a wound of death and is raised from that. And because of this, they worship him. And now you notice the beast in verse 11. He comes along, called the false prophet later, and he attempts to get all on earth to worship the first beast. And so he is like the Holy Spirit, causing people to worship the first beast out of the sea, which is like the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to personify that from an evil point of view. So that's what we have. In chapter 14 and 15, somewhat of an introduction to what we have in 16, with the judgments being poured out, the final judgments of God. Seven judgments of God poured out here. And it's interesting, because when we come to the last of them, it is in the last part, in the seventh angel sounding, seventh bowl, I should say, being poured out, which we see in verse 17 of chapter 16. What happens with that is, you'll notice in verse 19, it says the great city was split into three parts. That city is Jerusalem. And the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Now, it is at this point that we now open the door for what lies ahead for us in the fact of Babylon. And I'm going to talk to you about Babylon again this evening, because we have two things that happen. In chapter 17, it begins to describe the fall of Babylon. That is given to us in 17 and 18. And this goes all the way down into 19 till the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the throne. So this is going to take us all the way down into chapter 21. Now, notice what happens in chapter 17. Let me go back a bit and just show you some of the characteristic things you have of chapters. In chapter 16, what stands out for us is the term great. Over and over again in chapter 16, we have this. the emphasis is great, and because it is the final judgment of God upon earth, and you see the term great over and over again, we have a great voice in verse 1, a greater fierce heat in verse 9, a great river Euphrates in verse 12, the great day of the Lord of God Almighty. I want you to keep that day in mind, the great day of God Almighty, because it will be introduced to us here in chapter 17. We see a great voice went out of the temple. We see that there are great earthquake will come, such as not been before. And so all the way through this passage, everything about it is great, 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 because of the intensity of the judgment of God. And once again, the greatness, an earthquake so great, the great city came to be, great Babylon, great hail. I have 90 pounds there, but actually probably between 105 and 130 pound hail stones coming down. And of course, because of that great is its plague exceedingly. Well, the thing that stands out in chapter 16 is the greatness of the intensity of the judgment. When we come to chapter 17, what stands out isn't the greatness, okay? It's another word that comes over and over again, and that's this word harlot or harlotry. We have the judgment of the great harlot in verse 1. We have with whom they did harlotry or immorality in verse 2. It's from the same word. Out of the wine of her harlotry in verse 2. The unclean things of her harlotry in verse 4. We go down into later part of this in verse 5. Again, we have the mother of harlots. In verse 15, where the harlot was seated. Verse 16, those will hate the harlot. You can't help but sense that throughout this chapter, what is standing out is the harlotry that is evident in this one who is personified here, or if you will, the Babylon. Now, I want to talk about that because we introduced it last time, and I want to go over it again because I think in our minds we need to understand what this is. I, for many years, bought in with many others the fact that this was Rome because it says she sits in these seven hills and so forth like that. Well, it's not Rome. And it is beyond that. And part of the reason why we did that for many of us, of course, number one, it says that here. And number two, for us, Rome was a major power at play in the religious world. But it's beyond that. It is far beyond that. And even in your own minds, I think it would like us, even maybe even some response next week as we reflect on this, to think of the way that this has been manifested at points of history that you know. And even at our present time, how is this Babylon evident? Now, you can't separate 17 and 18 because both of them talk about the great Babylon. The difference is this one talks about the harlotry and the harlot Babylon, and the other one talks about the commercial Babylon. But I want to take you back with me again, if you will. Go back with me to the Old Testament. Go back with me all the way to Genesis chapter 10, and let's just review it again and go to Zechariah, then come back here again as we have time, and then next week we will weave our way through this chapter. Where it all begins, and for each of us, is in chapter 10, is the early establishing of civilization. And we read in chapter 10, verse 9, let's start verse 8. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod, and Nimrod's our man. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter, Genesis 10, 9. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now, Shinar is Babylon. Now, if you go with me to the next chapter, now, you know, personal sin has already entered into civilization. We are now finding societal sin, if you will. Chapter 11. The whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, see, Babylon, and settled there. This is where Nimrod has set up this civilization. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they're one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us, i.e. the Trinity, if you will, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may be not understand one another's speech. By the way, somebody asked about this last week. In studying, what I studied mainly is Indo-European languages, which for many of us, our ancestors, most of us, our ancestors started north of the Black Sea. They began moving out. And so you can even watch how the language progresses. It went into India, as it went down in the Hittite Empire, as it went into the Iranian Empire that we have today, that kind of Persian. And it's all the same language. I mean, that is all related to English, if you wanted to know that. The Hittite is, the Persians are, the Indic languages in the northern part of India is all related to English. And then the Germanic language and so forth. So all of these spread out, and they became that different that now the people over in Persia don't understand the people in France, right? And so forth, unless there are Persians in France, okay? But anyhow, you understand what I mean. So we don't understand each other, but normally what happens, language progresses, and therefore as people separate from each other, they become so different that they don't understand each other. God knew that this would not naturally happen, but he made it supernaturally happen. Almost like you have in Egypt, many of the plagues of Egypt were things that normally happened. It's just that God intensified the number one and also specifically indicated the time they would happen and the intensity with which they would happen. So that's how God did it. And God intensified or speeded up the process, if you will. And so we have God doing that and separating man so that they wouldn't all be together. And where it was, the Lord scattered them abroad, verse 8, from there upon the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole people. Now, all of this begins in Babel, Babylon, Shinar, okay? Which is where everything is focused today. Dan Rather wanted to go to Japan, but Dan Rather can't go to Japan because of what's happening over in Shinar. So he's going to stay in Washington just in case something happens in Shinar. Everything is focused on that good land today, called Iraq, and focused on His Honorable Saddam Hussein. So anyhow, that's where it all began. Now just again for us as we think about this, societal rebellion against God began in Babylon. The focus of all societal judgment of rebellion against God will end in Babylon. It began there in Genesis 10. It will end there, Revelation 17 and 18. It just will. It is fascinating because there are those who want to make this symbolic or something, and Babylon is symbolic of this or that. But you know, everything we've seen through the book is unbelievably literal. It began in Babylon. It will end in Babylon. It began in Shinar. It will end in Shinar. What is happening over there is crucial to prophetic history. It just is. How it's going to pan out, I have no idea. And I shared with you before, when in fact it was looking like we might, you know, we said, well, we went in there, we should have bombed, you know, them while we were at it, right? And then wiped the whole thing out. And you said, boy, how's this going to fit with prophecy? They're going to build this thing up in a hurry. And how in the world all of the things are going to focus back there? Commercially, again, it's hard to say, but somehow God says it's going to be. And you know God, he can make it happen pretty quickly. So here we are. Now, go with me, if you will, to Zechariah on our way to Revelation, because important that we review this, because we need to see this. We are in Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah had 8 night visions that God gave him. Zechariah is the second last book in the Old Testament, by the way. I know you know where it is, but second last book in the Old Testament. If you find Matthew, you've just gone too far, okay? Zechariah 5. And we have 8 night visions, and these are the last of those night visions, all tied together, 3 of them. And again, I just review them. The first one is a vision of a flying scroll. Scroll, of course, like you have with the scripture written on. And he says, what do you see in verse 2? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. The dimensions of the holy place, and therefore showing the holiness of God out of here. In verse 3, he says, this flying scroll is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on the one side, and everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. Now, again, the ten commandments, right? You take them into 2 tables of the commandments. You take the middle one of each one. The first one says, don't take the name of God in vain, which is swearing. The other one says, thou shalt not steal. So it is the middle command of both tables of the law. And so as you see the scroll, which reflects scripture, flying through the air, on one side you see, thou shalt not steal. And when it goes on the other side, you see, thou shalt not swear or take God's name in vain, which is really what it is. Now, when he looks at this, he says, you know what? I'm going to come down, and everyone who breaks those notes, what am I going to do? He says, if in fact, he says, I will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. In other words, if you steal and swear by my name, I'm going to enter your house, I'm going to spend the night within the house, I'm going to consume the house with its timber and stones. In other words, God says, verses 1 to 4, I am going to judge everyone who is involved in breaking the law of God. Now, what happens is verses 5 and following. I'm not really going to do that. I'm going to take sin, okay? I see the next one, it says, what do you see? And he says, I see an ephah, which is a large bushel basket going forth. And he says, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. Now, that doesn't mean women are wicked. It means this woman who represents the commercial dealings of that day was wicked. And basically because women were involved a lot in the commerce. And so he threw her into the middle of this bushel basket, cast a lead weight on his top, and then he lifted up my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up this ephah between the earth and heaven, and these two women carried off this other woman, and I said, the angel who speak with me, where are they taking this ephah? And he says, to build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. It all began in Shinar, is going to end in Shinar. This is a prediction of what God is going to do in the future. And that now notice what happens. So now we've taken sin, all of this sin, and basically it's commercial sin tied up with the ephah, right? And we've taken it and planted it in Babylon, Shinar. Now, chapter 6, I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth between the two mountains, and the two mountains were bronze mountains, speaking of judgment, because you have a bronze altar upon which the sacrifices were made. And when the first chariot were red horses, second black horses, third white horses, the fourth dappled horses. And I spoke and said, what are these, my Lord? And he said, verse 5, these are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth, with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country, and the white horses after them, with the dappled ones going to the south country, and when the strong ones come out, they were eager to go to patrol the earth. And he said, go patrol the earth. So they patrolled it. Then he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, now notice, see those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north. Now, I've got to take you here because we talked about it last time. Why? Well, look at this, if you will. If you see... just wait. I'm going to get this right yet. Notice who we are. This over here is Shinar or Babylon, right here, see? Right there. You'll see the Euphrates River, the Tigris. So it's the Tigris-Euphrates Valley where this is found. This is Israel over here. Now notice what happens, okay? Notice they're right across from each other, see? But if they're going to attack here, this is all desert in between here. So there's no way they're going to cross this desert. So what they do, in fact, that's why, you know, the war was fought so much of it trying to do that desert. And so anyhow, here's the desert. So what they do, watch, they follow the green all the way up here like this. They follow what we call the Fertile Crescent, right? And they come up here following the green all the way here and down here. So when they come to battle against Israel, they come up like this and come down like this. So to Israel, this is the land of the north. They are the ones who come against Israel from the north. Now, God had sent people down to the south, was down to Egypt, which had been an enemy of Israel for years, and yet he is not worried. I mean, the result here is not that he got reports from the south. He got a report from the north saying, your anger has been appeased, and that made him happy, see? Because the whole point of it is, even here, as he predicts it in Zechariah, he says, what's going to happen? I'm going to judge sin. Then I'm going to take all of this sin, and I'm going to center it in Shinar or Babylon, and then I'm going to go judge Babylon. And when I am going to be satisfied, not when Egypt is judged, but when Babylon is finally judged. Now, I do that to remind you that no matter where you look prophetically, Babylon is going to resurface again very, very evidently, so it resurfaces here. Now, I bring you back here to Revelation because there is a religious Babylon, if you will, the spiritual. There is the political in chapter 18. Now, some have made these different things. You can't make them. They must be the same entity. Somehow it must be centered in Babylon. One must be the religious aspect, the other the political aspect. And I want you to reflect for a while because the religious aspect starts all the way back. This is not, I mean, notice something. And in fact, let me just take you to some things in chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and spoke to me saying, come here and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, it's fascinating because we have taken waters literally throughout this book, which we should do. But you notice that in this chapter, it must be taken not literally, and I'll tell you why, because the chapter itself says so. You know, we're not going to make the rules. The chapter itself must do so. Go down with me, verse 15. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So here, he is the one who gives us the license to say these waters are not regular waters. They are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, the tongues where the harlot sits. That harlot has been sitting for years. That harlot may be personified by many evil religious systems of all time. Notice as you go down to this thing, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of immorality. And he carried me away in a spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. This is the beast of chapter 13, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, talk to me about the seven heads and the ten horns. The seven heads, if you will, are the seven nations that we have had historically from the very beginning of time. You can go with me back and you note the nations as they are. Again, we notice what happened. Of course, you have Egypt, right? You have Babylon, right? You have Persia, right? You have Greece, right? As you look at these, well, you have Assyria, I should say, and then you have Persia, and then you have Greece. As you look at these, and then you come into Rome, you'll notice in the context, seven of these, and I want you to see something else about these seven in just a little while. Notice about these seven. It carried me, and I see this woman sitting in scarlet, full of blasphemous names. The woman was clothed with purple and scarlet, which talks about her luxury and her place of high position, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a cup full of abominations and of the unclean things for immorality. Upon her head, a name written, a mystery, Babylon the Great. Now see, she's given the same name as the city in the next chapter, so can't be separated from the city. She is the mother of harlots, and she is the abomination of the earth. And I saw this woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. By the way, an interesting thought there. Drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Both the same people. In other words, all the saints should be the witnesses of Jesus. The saints and the witnesses of Jesus are the same, but she is drunk with the blood of these witnesses. Now, whoever this woman is has been a persecutor of God's people throughout all time. And the angel said, and we're going to come back to this verse in a while, but I just want to take you down and we'll get the drift this evening. Why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. Now, watch. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. This beast was alive. This beast was killed. This beast is coming back again. But when he comes back, he comes out of the abyss itself, and his ultimate end is destruction. Those who dwell on the earth will wonder. Whose name? Why will they wonder? Because this beast died and was resurrected again. Whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Now, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. They are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Now just wait. Five have fallen. Egypt has fallen. Babylon has fallen. Assyria has fallen. Persia has fallen. This is the time the letter was written, right? Persia has fallen. Greece had fallen, right? Five have fallen. Those are the basic world empires. Which one was at that time? The five have fallen. Which one, he says, five are gone. One is now existing. What was, which was what? Rome. And Rome was a persecutor of the people of God. So the five have persecuted God. In fact, you can go back in the history and just look at the different. I mean, Egypt, of course, you know they persecuted God. Assyria, characterized by, well, of course, Babylon did. We have that without a doubt. We see that with their relationship to the northern kingdom. Assyria, by the way, characterized by what city? Nineveh, how about? Huh? Persecuted the people of God. Why Jonah wanted to go the other way? So Persia and so forth. And you come down to Rome was. So now notice what happens. Five of them are gone. One of them, he says, is at the present time. That was Rome at that time. And the one is yet to come. One is yet coming. And when he comes, he'll only remain a little while. He won't remain long. This one that is coming is yet only going to be a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. We'll talk about that. Now, let me ask you just about that for a while. When you look at this, and you look at this Babylon the Great, and you look at this harlot who has played the harlot with seven, who will play the harlot with seven kingdoms, right? Played the harlot with Egypt, played the harlot with Babylon, played the harlot with Assyria, played the harlot with Persia, played the harlot with Greece, played the harlot with Rome. It isn't just one. I mean, you can't just say it is the Church of Rome, right? It isn't just one church. It is religious systems that have united themselves with political systems from the very beginning of time and will culminate in a final culmination of a religious and a political system tied together at the end. Just even our own present time. It is interesting how so many religious systems over time have prostituted themselves, have they not? In order to become accepted by political systems. And I mean, when you look at our present time, even that kind of stuff, the seduction of all of this, people who feel great because they're able to get in with political powers and therefore have some prestige tied with this and compromise to do so. It is existing in our time. It isn't something that is non-existent today. And so as you go back throughout all of history, when he talks about this final ending of all of this at this point, he says, this is the same kind of thing that's existed from the very beginning of time when religious systems prostituted themselves and began to unite themselves and try to find some acceptance by political systems. And ultimately it's going to find its doom. Why? Because notice what happens. There will be 10 kings who rise in the end. They are a part of the final kingdom that rises up. And notice what they have. They have verse 13. Let's go back to 10 kings, verse 12. 10 horns, which you saw, are 10 kings. They've not yet received a kingdom. So they are not these seven major world kingdoms. They are 10 kings who are going to come. They will receive an authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour and for a short period of time. Now notice, they're going to be given their power by the beast. But notice what's going to happen. They have one purpose. And they gave their power and authority to the beast. In other words, there are going to be 10 kings that exist, prominent kings at a later time, after, subsequent to our time. They may somehow be existent today. We don't know that. I mean, we don't know who these are. People want to go over to Europe and try to deal there, but you see, when they ended up with more than 10 nations, and that bothered people, so that messed up their system. So you see, where it is, we don't know who they are, but there are 10 of them. But they're only going to exist for a while, but they have one purpose. They are united in purpose, and their purpose is to give their power and authority to this beast, who is going to be the ultimate ruler, and verse 14, to wage war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And you know what? What's exciting here in verse 14, he's not going to do it alone. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. Believers are going to be with him. They're going to be the called. They're going to be the chosen. They're going to be the faithful. And they're going to be with him, and he's going to win. But you notice something. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, those will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked. They're going to make her desolate, first of all. They're going to rip off her wealth. How many of these prostituting religious systems have amassed to themselves unbelievable amount of wealth? And the very first thing, they're going to rip off her wealth. Secondly, they're going to make her naked. They are going to expose her for her prostitution and for her immorality. They will eat her flesh. They will devour her. They will burn her up with fire. They will totally destroy it. Why? Notice. See, they will hate the harlot. What's going to happen? The religious system is going to turn against the political system will turn against the religious system in the end. And why they will do it, verse 17, is because God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose. Isn't it fascinating that Satan will divide himself? I mean, Satan's people will divide themselves against Satan's people, and they will begin to fight each other and devour themselves. Why? Because God has put it in their heart to do it. I mean, we talk about a sovereign God. And they think, we are doing this. We will to do this. No, you don't will to do this. God is going to make you well. You do will to do it, but God is going to make you will to do it. God is going to give you a common purpose to go against him, and then he's going to destroy you. But the common purpose also will be to hate this harlot and destroy her. All of these years, in our own country, where it happens, where so many of the religious organizations have prostituted themselves in relationship with political people to try to gain some acceptance by them, it will turn on them in the end. And what will happen is when the political system realizes it no longer needs the religious system, it will destroy the religious system. And it will fight against itself. I mean, we look at that and say, boy, we've got to destroy all this stuff. My friend, they're going to destroy themselves. It will not be the church that destroys them. They will destroy themselves. Now, once the political system has destroyed the religious system with which it has been in a prostituting relationship for all of these millennia, once that happens, then God will come down and destroy the political system, which is interesting. And so this religious Babylon in chapter 17, and we'll go through it next time, just quickly going verse by verse through that and looking over some things and then move into chapter 18. It is fascinating because it is something that's existed from Genesis 10. And it will exist until the end of time when God will destroy it. And again, in our time, we look at some of this and watch some of these peoples, these religious organizations exist. And I know you know we could give names to them here in this country. I don't want to, you know, even from the Protestant point of view kind of thing, which are have capitulated because. And by the way, one of my father was actually influenced in his coming to the Lord by a young Japanese fellow. And then they decided to go to Bible school together. So they came down here and went to Biola, now then called the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, way back in the Dark Ages. Then what happened, this guy went on and went to a seminary which was not of a positive vintage, okay, and ended up being the head of evangelism for a denomination. He is the one who was quoted. I heard him quoted just recently. They didn't give the name, but it was he. He was quoted as saying, the whole world is saved. Our only task is to go and inform them of such. He totally capitulated in all he believed. And my father sat with him in a hotel room in Chicago many years later and begged him to come back. And he says, I can no longer go back. This man prostituted his soul, he did. And the organization he was with prostituted itself. And much of that has happened in this country. So for us just to put it some religious system and say, ha, it's the Roman Church, which many of us did for a long time, it is far more than that. It is the whole religious system throughout all of human history that has capitulated and given in to try to gain the favor of the political system. They will in fact be destroyed by the very system to which they prostituted themselves. Amazing truth. And then God will destroy that political system. We'll look at it next week. In fact, we'll focus. I want to focus on 18, then maybe try and go back and cover the two chapters. Because 18 is going to take us right to our present time. I mean, it is amazing when you look at 18 and see what is going to happen when, you notice, if you will, in verse 9 of chapter 18, the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality live sensually with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And that's not, this is not the religious Babylon now, this is the political Babylon. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. It is going to be an amazing, amazing time. Verse 15, the merchants of those things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. There is coming a time, and it's not that far away, when in fact Babylon will be destroyed. And somehow in here, I mean, just in my own mind, and I don't know, I mean, what we will see what God does, but somehow in here, there has to be between now and then a major turning against Israel. There has to be. I mean, so much so that all the nations will gather against Israel, including the United States, okay? It probably will be done under guise of the United Nations. We don't like to think that way, but likely will be done that way, right? And there will be an action. And if you even notice, okay, even when Britain turned against Israel years ago, it was because of oil. The reason why they went to the side of the Arabs, and they've been in Israel, they were there, okay? The reason they turned was because of oil. Oil is what does it. I mean, even when you look at chapter 18, We prostitute our value system right ourselves. Why? Because of money and of greed. And it's oil. Oil is what dictates. You saw what happened at that's what even led to the war, right? Oil. And it's amazing how God can turn this whole world around just by the control of oil where it's located. But anyhow, Britain did that. We do that. I mean, why did we go fight the Gulf War? It wasn't just because we need the oil. We flat out need the oil. And we have made ourselves, by the way, we're not out our case. Okay, God talks about being out our case. We're not out our case as a nation. We are not self-sufficient. We are dependent upon that oil to live. And therefore, you see, we are willing to sacrifice the values we have in order to get that oil. We just are. So therefore, because of that, somehow there will be a turning against Israel. And even when you watch the way it's set now, I mean, it could happen anytime. When that happens, a lot will be focused. And if, for example, had Saddam even moved out and taken more of that area and therefore controlled the oil, which is what he wanted to do, if he controls the oil, then we are bound to deal with him. We have to. And it may well be that that is exactly somehow what will happen, whether it's he or somebody else, but that part of the earth, the oil will be controlled there. We will have to deal with them to get it. We will therefore go against Israel because of this. And then following that time, once they have done this and they've gathered against Israel, God will come down and fight in behalf of Israel. Then God will destroy the nations, but basically the nations centered, if you will, with their headquarters in that part of the world. That is what it seems prophetically is yet going to be. And therefore, what you're watching right now could well be the precursor for the end. I mean, who knows? It could be another 1,000 years. You hesitate to think so, but it certainly could be. The interesting thing, too, is for those who are fighting to maintain this earth and try to somehow, keep it from being destroyed, not that we shouldn't be careful of all these things that we have. It's going to be destroyed anyhow, and God will create a new one anyhow. All of those things, exciting things ahead. But what we're looking for, we want to get past 17 and 18 to 19 to have him coming on the white horse and let him come and rule, because this is what we long for. All right, that's where we are. So watch the news carefully, because it is centered exactly on where this is right now. All right, prayer requests as we close this evening. How can we best pray for you as we leave here? I would think, by the way, that praise that you gave us, Grandma Weaver, just earlier, we need to, although we don't even know this man, we need to pray for his growth in the Lord, having come to the Lord so recently. And just for God's work in his heart. Others of you, prayer requests, what do you have as we leave this evening? Yes.
Well, not for me, but talking about what we're talking about just now. And Israel is really worried right now because of what's happening with Iraq. And they know if something happens, then the missiles are going to come to Israel again. And they have chemical weapons. And so they're giving out gas masks again. And my prayer is that that'll draw them to the Lord, the fear of what's going to happen. So. Also, the last letter I had was from a Christian organization. They said, I guess they don't have enough gas masks, so right now they're not giving it to people who are just living in Israel. So those as Christian organizations and so forth didn't get any gas masks. Now that may change, but anyway, that's a prayer request too, because those people then would be exposed to if that happens.
Well, their celebration that was supposed to have initiated in, November, then they postponed it to February. They can't find somebody to head it up because there's so much, the third person has quit so far to head up the celebration. It's just a bad scene in Israel right now for those who are there. It's just, and they know that. They're dusting off their missiles and preparing themselves to defend themselves. A very, very tough time. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, yes. Yes, sir.
We went with Janine's mother to church this morning, one that's closer to her, and it was a Messianic church, and it was a new experience for Janine and I. It was wonderful, and the gospel was preached, and people were real warm and friendly, and she felt very comfortable, so if you can pray for her, who knows, that she would at least on a regular basis attend there, and I'm sure she would grow there, like I said. The pastor is a graduate from Talbot, and so it was a nice time. So if you can pray for her just to grow. She's at that real sticky situation.
So it was Lewis? Yeah, former student of mine.
My mother got saved about a year and a half ago, and she's been married to this man, Harold, for about 6 years now, and he's a non-believer still, and he's threatened for about a year to divorce her because of her faith, that whole thing, and it's kind of coming to a head right now. She's holding strong and relying upon the Lord, but he's really pursuing the